no room in the inn. For centuries, there has been speculation about that inn in Bethlehem. Was there a Motel 6 in Bethlehem? Probably not. Bethlehem was just a little dot of a place right outside of Jerusalem. They say that there were probably about 300 people living there. There was probably no need for a hotel of any type. The word inn, if it is completely and literally translated, means guest chamber. Guest chamber. Do any of you have a guest room in your house? Do any of you have a guest room that's full at the moment in your house? Well, you know what a guest room is like. And here's some more about speculation. Was there an innkeeper? The Bible doesn't mention anything about there being an innkeeper. He is a product of tradition. How many Christmas pageants have you seen where there was an innkeeper? And Joseph knocked on the door and he pled to come in to the hotel and be able to spend the night with his pregnant wife. Did the innkeeper exist? Possibly. Did Joseph actually knock on his door and plead to come in? Possibly. Did Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem on the very night Jesus was born? Possibly. We really do not know the answers to these questions. Joseph was from Bethlehem. We do know that. He probably had some relatives in Bethlehem. He could stay with his relatives in Bethlehem. But maybe their guest room was full. We don't know. Joseph and Mary could have arrived in Bethlehem weeks before Jesus was born. We really don't know. Then what do we know? What do we know? We know that there was no room for them in the guest chamber in Bethlehem. Now, in his Bible commentary, Barclay had something to say about that. I want to read you this quote. He said that there was no room in the inn was symbolic of what was to happen to Jesus. The only place where there was room for him was on a cross. He sought an entry into the overcrowded hearts of men. He could not find it. And still, his search and his rejection go on. End quote. In other words, what Luke had to say to us could have been prophetic about Jesus himself. And there's irony involved here because in the Gospel of Luke, verse 4:24, Jesus himself said, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And then he said in Luke 9, verse 58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the son of the place has what? No place to lay his head." All of that is unexpected. What would be expected is that God would have come into Jerusalem, not Bethlehem, and he would have stayed in the plaza, in the presidential suites, but not in humility in a cave in Bethlehem. Someone has cleverly called this the inhospitality of Bethlehem. Inhospitable. Get it? Oh, well. And that followed Jesus from his birth to his ascension, inhospitality. Is he treated any differently today? What if there had been a literal innkeeper? What would he have expected when he heard the knock at the door and he opened the door? Well, the answer is obvious because it was census time and Bethlehem was full of people and he would have expected a customer. But what he would not have expected is what happened. And he would not have expected who happened. It's been said that if he had known who was going to be born that night, he would have found a room. But the truth was just inches away, and he missed it. He missed the baby. He missed the truth. And that goes on and on today. There are people sitting in this room right now who are detached from Jesus Christ. There are people sitting in this room right now, statistically speaking, for whom Jesus is over there somewhere, and you're just going on and living your life. No room. No room. Tradition has shown us that the innkeeper was surprised and shamed, and that could be applied to all of us today. But the biggest surprise is this, that we continue to be surprised and shamed. He is God. Do you believe it? He is Lord. Do you believe it? He is a God of miracles. Do you believe it? His word is true. Do you believe it? That we shouldn't be surprised. We should never be surprised. The word of God became flesh through the birth of Jesus Christ. The word of God is the Bible. And the Bible has been, and it remains, the best-selling book of all time, with an estimated 6 billion, with a B, copies sold. It is estimated that in America alone, if we could take all the Bibles that we own and put them end to end, we could circle the globe twice and then a little bit more. About 3 years ago, Fox News shared a report that was compiled by the American Bible Society. And here are some of the tidbits. They said, 82% of Americans revere the Bible as sacred literature. Really? You could have fooled me. It said 70% of Americans say that the Bible has everything that a person needs to live a meaningful life. Really? You could have fooled me. In that same study, the American Bible Society asked the Americans for certain feedback on certain truths, certain spiritual truths. Nearly 50% of them could not say whether those spiritual truths came from the Bible, the Quran, or the Book of Mormon. And so the CEO of the American Bible Society made this statement. He said, there is probably an average of 5 Bibles on the shelves in American homes. Americans buy the Bible, and they debate the Bible, and they love the Bible. They just don't read the Bible. No room. No room for God's word in my busy life. Is that true of you, brothers and sisters? Is that true of you? Do you have copies of God's word in your home? Multiple copies of God's word in your home that you never take off the shelf? That you never read? Is the Bethlehem of your life so overflowing with demands that there is little room for God in your life, little room for God's word in your life? Just think about this Christmas season. Here we are, just 5 days away from the time that we celebrate one of the greatest events in history, the incarnation of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And let me ask you this, how many of you today are exhausted from all of the things that you've had to do, the demands on your life that you have allowed to crowd your life and consume you in the last few weeks? The traditions, the people, the obligations, the food, the fun, the parties, they have just overtaken your celebration of the incarnation. Is this Christmas any different from last Christmas? Will next Christmas be any different from this Christmas? Oh, I'm sure you've heard many preachers say this before. You know, we preachers are just, we feel obligated to say this every year. But you know what? We preachers are just as guilty as anybody else in this room of doing exactly the same thing. In fact, when I was a full-time minister of music in a large church, the demands on my time during Christmas were so awful at times that I learned to hate Christmas. I never had time for my family. I missed some of my children's growing up in December of every year. Demands, demands, demands. Thank God I'm in a little church that doesn't have a place. And we can't have a Christmas Eve service. True confession. Another thing that we preachers feel obligated to do and love to do is to take a convicting truth out of this story of the empty, or the room, the no room, and the innkeeper. And we like to talk about the word hospitality. We are challenged sometimes, brothers and sisters, as Christians, with hospitality. I heard about one of those bloopers that ended up in a church bulletin. It said this: the church will host an evening of fine dining, super entertainment, and great hostility. We Christians can be very challenged when it comes to hospitality. We can be bad innkeepers. How many times, in how many worship services, in how many churches, have you seen the territorial instincts of the people who are there every week, who have to sit in the same seat, and if those visitors who come in, as they did today, should take those seats? No room! No room! Inhospitality! In fact, hostility! We are territorial. We've talked about this before, haven't we? We tend to sit in the same seat week after week, world after. We sit by the same people. We want to be with the same people all the time. Heaven forbid that somebody should have your precious seat. Try this. Next week, and all the weeks to come, try sitting by a stranger. Try sitting by a stranger. Or leave your habitual place of sitting and just go to the other side of the aisle occasionally and sit by a stranger. You know what? That stranger might be someone who has been here faithfully week after week as you have, but you have never shared a moment of your life with them. You have no idea who they are. And they don't know who you are either. Do you care? Try it. Find a stranger, grab them by the elbow, or if you're daring, by the hand, and say, let's sit together. I dare you. And see what happens. It's such an irony that the Christmas season magnifies one of the emotions, one of the realities of life, and that is loneliness. Loneliness. I dare say that there are people sitting around us this morning who are lonely people. And in fact, we might be shocked to discover who they are. What is your role in helping them with their loneliness? What would God have you do? Another irony is that the Christmas season demands that we get together with one another all the time. Lots of get-togethers. Some of those get-togethers are extremely shallow. People find it very difficult to be transparent about life, even when you know the people, even Christian people. We'd rather talk about the biggest blockbuster movie that just came out. I think one just did, didn't it? We want to talk about the big buck, or we want to talk about the recipe for that chip dip that's so good. But we don't want to talk about our loneliness. We don't want to talk about our pain. We don't want to talk about the things that are driving our life right now and giving us grief. And in fact, there are probably people who are struggling with their faith right here, sitting right there with you right now. They're struggling. Some of you, in fact, I even had someone say this to me, so I know it's true. Some of you are saying, I just don't feel close to God. I want to. I come to church regularly, but I don't feel it. Struggling with their faith. How's your chip dip? What is your role in helping someone who's struggling with loneliness, isolation, depression, faith crisis? What is your role? No room. No room. Oh, yes. What do we expect of these gatherings? Fun. What do we not expect? Someone to pour out their heart. That's unexpected. That destroys the fun. There are people sitting around you right now who need your listening ear. Some of them may need your financial help. Some of them may be desperate just to have a friend. And again, you might be shocked to discover who in this room feels that they just don't have a friend. What is your role, innkeepers? What is your role? Where do they go with this problem? Any of these problems? Where do they go with it? To whom do they speak? How do they handle it? I love what someone said when they wrote this. They said, hospitality is being able to climb down into the hole with another person and saying, hey, I know what it's like to be here where you are, and you are not alone. You are not alone. When your brother and sister are in need, brothers and sisters, when anyone is in need, don't send them to the barn. Don't send them out to the barn. Embrace them and take them in and minister to them. If you send them out to the barn, you fail them. And here is one of the primary ways that we tend to fail one another. When we hear their problem, whatever it is, we start blabbing our own story and telling them how it is for us. There's plenty of room for me, but not enough room for thee. Most of us just need to shut up and listen and allow people to be real and to know that they're being heard. Actively listening, 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 and not talking about yourself all the time. Don't say, take it somewhere else, take it to the stable, here's my story. That's failing them. That's being inhospitable. That's being hostile to the person who needs you, needs the Lord. So wake up, take notice. How can we be a better church? That's what I'm asking. How can we be a better church with and to and for one another? Here's an idea. Let's go to innkeeper school. Let's take a refresher course in being a good innkeeper. That means that we may have to do more than just show up here on Sunday mornings. You know, if all you do, talking now to the church, the regular church, if all you do, regular church, is come here on Sunday mornings and then you leave, that's no different from the people that only go to church at Christmas and Easter. And I hope I didn't offend anyone by saying that, but if I did, I did. Innkeeper school, that's where we learn to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's where we learn to be an evangelist and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's where we learn to be the good Samaritan in the parable that Jesus told. You know what the good Samaritan did? He took the person to an inn and he paid for the room. That is Christmas. That is the Christmas story. That is how we should be treating one another. The Christmas event. The Christ event. That's a better term, isn't it? The Christ event is about expecting the unexpected. It's about showing the unexpected to one another in such a loving way, in such a helpful way, in such a caring way that your love becomes expected. Think about it. A church where caring for one another, listening to one another, helping one another, providing for them, becomes expected. Hallelujah. It's about doing what Jesus told his disciples to do in Luke chapter 10. Here's what Jesus said. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we will wipe off against you. Brothers and sisters, I like Christmas, don't you? I like Christmas. I've learned to love Christmas. However, I do not like what I have done to Christmas and what many of you also have done with Christmas to dilute the rich and the wonderful truth and real meaning, true meaning of Christmas. I don't want to do that. I want to repent of that. I do not want to stand before Jesus and hear him say something like, I never knew you. I don't expect to stand before Jesus and hear him say that, by the way, because I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am certain of my salvation, and I know where I'm going when I die, and I know that he is going to receive me there. I'm assured of my salvation. I hope you are. You should be if you have given your life to Jesus Christ. If you have opened your heart to Jesus Christ, you can expect him to receive you into that place that he has prepared for you. There is no doubt he has a room for you. Hallelujah. If you are not a Christian, if you have not opened your life to Jesus Christ and accepted him for who he is, if there has been no room in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God that it is not too late. Today may be the day that he wants you to claim that room that he's prepared for you. This may be the day that Jesus Christ will say this to you. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Christmas, my friends, is a door that God opens for you to receive his free gift of eternal life. Christmas is a door that you open to God to accept it. Will you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that something that I have said right now has probably fallen on deaf ears, because we are like that proverbial innkeeper. But I also know, Lord God, that you are a Father who heals our hearing, opens deaf ears, opens hearts. And you, Lord, can take this message of salvation through Jesus Christ and you can plant it in the heart of every person here. So, Lord, if there is anyone here who has not received you, or who needs to open their life to you more and let you in, then I pray, God, that you will work your wonder on them right now. Assure them of your presence in their life, your love for them, and bring them home to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.